I'll get you to join me there in John 15, though we won't start there. But this is where we'll direct our attention this evening. John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Now, last week we started a look at sanctification. We began what may be a very short or could be a little bit longer series. I like what Jeff said about going through Hebrews. He threatened off into the distant future. And that's always, to me, it's a comforting thought, not a frightening one. It's a comforting one. So, however long this look ends up being, what we thought we'd do is see what the different writers of the New Testament, how they approached it, what they thought about it, what they said, what they taught, and get something, hopefully, more of the Lord's mind. Now, of course, this week is Thanksgiving week, tomorrow being the day, and we are reminding ourselves to be thankful, to be grateful. Are those two thoughts exclusive now? Being sanctified and thanking God. And I hope that your reply is no, they are not exclusive. In fact, they can be sort of like this. They can mesh together beautifully. And however well or not we're able to pull this off, this is our hope tonight, to weave these two thoughts together, being grateful to God for what he has done, because he is our sanctification. So says Paul. Paul writes to the Corinthians, you remember, and he says that Jesus Christ is made unto us, and he lists four things: wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and then redemption. And that, by that, those four thoughts, he just seems to span the entire Christian experience all the way up to the glory when we stand before God perfected. And Christ is all of that to us. Now, I want to start by reading, though, a couple of thoughts or verses to you from the Psalms. This was our reading yesterday. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And the psalmist gives us a reason. For he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And we have a picture there, a description of a very good and kind God. And we are to, because of that, because of who he is, we give thanks to him. And we bless his holy name. Now, can you find some thought also that would tie together who God is with what he does? And of course, it's cover to cover, isn't it? All over. It's called the Bible. But let me read you a thought or two from David. He says, as for God, his way is blameless. He's good. And you remember what our Lord said to the fellow who called him good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. And so David, as he sings with him, he says, as for God, his way is blameless. He says, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And this is what he says, the God who girds me with strength, and who makes my way blameless. And you put those two thoughts together, you have a God who is good, who is blameless in his way, and he is making David blameless. And so the goodness of God, has, for which he is grateful, is also being worked out in the life and the experience of David. And I would say, not just David. I think you find this all over the scripture. It is a testimony of God's children that the Lord, who is father and brother and helper and friend and advocate and all of these things, teacher, he is working a work in us. And so this brings us to John chapter 15. And if you would look with me, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, or he cleanses it, so that it may bear more fruit. And he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, here's the thought. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now there's the goodness of the Lord described for us in this beautiful picture. It's understandable enough. I know that there's not too many vintners in here and not too many wine producers or vine growers. But we understand the concept, don't we? You've seen the vine. You've seen pictures at least, and you've seen how they train this vine that comes up from the soil. Then they've got it going this way, one branch, another this way, another branch, and they train these vines, and it's on the vine, these branches rather, that the fruit is born. And this is the whole point, the fruit. And this, if you will, this justifies the life that is coming up from the soil into the vine and then out into the branches. It results in this. And year by year, we have this crop that comes forth from the kindness of God. Now, Jesus uses this illustration. He says, this is me and this is you. I am in this picture, I am the vine. In this picture, you are the branches. And he says, therefore, I want you to abide in me. Why? He's changed gears from the picture into the reality when he says, you are already clean, verse 3. Or, if you would rather, verse 2, he goes up, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he... Does your version say prunes? The literal reading is cleanses. And it's not used this way much in the scripture, but where it is, he's describing a spiritual work, and he has gone now from the illustration, he's taking us out of the vineyard, and he's taking us into the holy place of his dealing with us. And he says, and God cleanses. He says that the Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, in this relationship, the vine dresser goes up and down the rows, and he finds spurious growth. He cuts it off. He judiciously comes to the branches that are bearing fruit, and he prunes, he cuts some more off, he cleanses them. And as he does this, then they become more fruitful, they produce more fruit. And Jesus says, liking in unto this, this is the work of God the Father as he cleanses the branch, so that it will bear more fruit. All right. Now, when you think of fruit, as you've read this illustration 100 times from John chapter 15, when you think of spiritual fruit, where does your mind go? What do you think of? I'm sorry?
Abiding.
I'm thinking of the fruit itself. What kinds of fruit is he describing? Okay, I let me just read you what I'm thinking about that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's where I go to. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's three groups of three clusters here. Love, joy, peace, that one's easy. Patience, kindness. When I say easy, I don't mean easy to the flesh. That's just easy to remember. All right. Patience, kindness, goodness. It's getting more and more difficult, isn't it? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says these are things that the Spirit produces within us. He just talked about the fruits of the flesh, what the manifestation of the flesh is. We don't need to listen. It would hurt to do so. But he says, now the fruit of the Spirit is this. And this is where my mind goes when I hear Jesus saying, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then he says, how that fruit is born. You abide in me. You abide in me. He's saying to each branch, don't detach yourself from the vine. If you were to do that, the life would not flow from the vine into the branch. There would be no fruit. And so he says, you must abide. You must remain in me. So he says, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Those things that we listed, or that Paul listed, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now this is where we want to actually start our thought about sanctification. And if we look at what the different writers in the New Testament say, they're going to encourage a number of different things. Paul will say to Timothy, flee. He'll write to this church or that church and encourage him this way or that. Peter will say, to your faith, add this and add that and add the other. And then on they go. John will have his emphasis. James has his. And they all come about this from looking at it in a number of different sides, but it all starts somewhere. This is the somewhere where it starts. Our Lord said, you can do nothing apart from me. I am your life, he says. All the good that it comes to the Christian and flows through the Christian flows, it must, not from ourselves, our clever thoughts, our winsome personality, our great grasp of human nature. No. All the things that flow out of the Christian, if they are good at all, they come from one source. What is that source? The vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quote you a quote here. I read you a quote. I like this. I wrote this down, and I think I've shared this once with you before. But it's worth repeating at this point. And this is from the letters of Samuel Rutherford. It's, if you're interested, it's letter 170. You can look it up right there, can't you? But he writes to a friend and he poses a question. He said, I've now made a new question. Whether Christ be more to be loved for giving sanctification or for free justification? You see, you hear his question. Do we love him more for justifying us or for sanctifying us? That's his question. And here's his answer. He says, and I hold that he is more and most to be loved for sanctification. Interesting, isn't it? Now you might be tempted to think, well, there would be no sanctification at all if he didn't justify me. And that's the truth. If he didn't save my soul, there'd be no fruit to be born. If he didn't put me into the vine, there'd be no life and no fruit. But it's still, he goes on, and he explains himself. It is in some respect more and greater love in him to sanctify than it is to justify. For in sanctification, he makes us most like himself in his own essential portraiture and image. I like this. He goes on, he says, in justification, all he does is make us happy. He makes us like the angels. He makes us innocent. He makes us pure. He makes us right before God, like the angels are. And you think, that's no small thing. It is no small thing, and he's not calling it a small thing. But he goes on to say that when he begins to sanctify us, then he begins to make us more and more and more like himself. And then in sanctification, we actually start to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in terms of John 15. the life starts to flow out into the tips of the branch, and then it starts to bear the fruit of the vine. And so it looks like what it should be. It's not bearing bananas, it's not bearing apricots, it's bearing grapes in this illustration here. And then the question that Rutherford has posed, and you can debate this over your Thanksgiving turkey tomorrow, is Jesus to be loved more for justification or for sanctification? And you guys have it out with your dressing and your turkey and whatever you have. But just know that he is to be loved for both. He is to be thanked for both. Oh, thank the Lord because he is good. We give thanks to God because in his goodness he is making me good. In his blamelessness he is making me blameless. He is working and changing the essential portraiture of what I once was and making me look different than that, making me look like his son. Ryan and I got to kicking around today and at work the idea about all these different admonitions in Scripture. You know, you can take the New Testament and break it into halves, and one half is doctrinal, and it teaches us about the things of Jesus and about the faith and about what he's done for us. Then the second half exhorts us then what we ought to do in light of that. You're familiar with this, aren't you? For instance, we have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I die daily, as Paul would say. There is a consequence to me. There is something I do. That is the reply of the obedient heart to what God has done for him or her in Christ Jesus. And as I pondered this, and I ran this question by Ryan, and he didn't laugh me out of existence. He just said, maybe so. I said, it seems to me like all these exhortations in the New Testament are really different ways of describing our sanctification, where he is making us more and more like Jesus. We're becoming holier and holier. We're becoming more and more sanctified or more and more different from the world and more like our Heavenly Father or like our elder brother. More of the Spirit's work is going on within, and this is something to be greatly prized and not to be thought small of, lightly of. We've been hearing these exhortations from Hebrews, and he will tell us at the very end, now bear with this, brothers, because I've spoken to you briefly, a word of exhortation. What's he wanting them to do? To go on with Christ Jesus. He wants them to mature. He wants them to not stay put and be what they want, or definitely not lose ground and go backwards and drift away. No, it's one or the other. It's going back or it's going on. He's encouraging this going on. And so Jesus our Lord says, now I want you to abide in me. I've cleansed you. You're clean. And what you're going to experience in your life from now on is the heavenly husbandman coming along and doing more pruning. Have you discovered some of that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Well, the pruning is because he is good. I read this about vines today, that they can shoot off all kinds of spurious kind of growth. And I tried to relate that to in spiritual terms, and I thought there is so much life in the Lord Jesus Christ that you start preaching the gospel, and different kinds of things can happen that aren't necessarily indicative of a real branch, but it's just maybe some wild growth. You hear of people that get real excited, and then the month later they fall away. And what's happened? You hear of people that, oh, they cry a lot and they weep a lot, but then they get cold as icebergs and they drift off. And you think, wait a minute, is the vine at fault? No, the vine is not at fault. There's just so much life there that it manifests itself and it attracts people and it pulls people. But thanks be to God, it actually does change people. There are real branches. And they are cleansed, and they will be cleansed and cleansed again, and there will be prunes and pruning and nipping and cutting and life and fruitfulness and usefulness. Is God being unkind? Is he being unjust? No, he is, David said, it was clear. His way is blameless. And you think of all that David went through. Was the Lord's way with him really? Can you find fault in that? Well, in my natural mind, I could say, well, I would have done this differently. And I would too, and we would have produced something different in David than God did. He would not be the golden king that is the example for every king after him and a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. He would not have been that if God had not pruned that branch. And he says, it hurts. It scares me. All that I've been through is unfortunate. But God is making my way blameless. There is fruit coming forth. And you follow that line down, and eventually the fruit is himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes forth. Well, there we have the best I can do with the time that we've got to weave these two thoughts together. God is making us holy because he is holy, and we thank him for that, don't we? And bless the Lord, for he is good. All right, let's pray.